Power. Cajun, it's, that's not Cajun, huh? Everybody uses their hands. Is that just, is that a woman thing? Or do men do that too when they talk? Or is it just a... So for the next 30, 35 minutes, I'd just like to ask if everyone would just take your cell phones and just kind of put them on vibrate or mute or off or whatever you like to do. And I want to just kind of get into some things I think that's very important this morning. I'm going to try to be concise and brief with this. Let's open up to Matthew chapter 6, verse 16. And this is kind of where we've been for a while. We've been kind of camping out around this instructions from Jesus to his disciples. Matthew chapter 6, verse 16. I want you to notice something that Jesus said here to his disciples. He didn't say, if you decide to pray. He didn't say, when it's convenient. He says, when you pray. He says, don't be like the hypocrites. He says, when you pray, go into your room. Remember we talked about going into the secret place and closing the door. And when we close the door on the world, God gives us access to heaven. And not only does he give us access to heaven, he gives us positioning for the things of God. Those two words are very important for you because everyone, we constantly need access to heaven and we need positioning for our lives for the blessing of God. Everybody say, get your life under the spout where the glory comes out. See, that's what the secret room is all about, is getting in there, closing the door. It's like putting a funnel under a water. You get right up where it's at and God just dumps it right in you. But Jesus says, if you want to get that glory, if you want to get that relationship, if you want to get that refreshing, that renewing, you have to get under the place where he's pouring it out. And it's in the secret place. Okay? And we covered other things. You know, down here in verse 9, this actually, he says, in this manner, therefore, pray. I would challenge every one of you to kind of begin praying the word. Because what Jesus was basically telling his disciples here is, pray the word. Don't just pray your thoughts. You know, it's not like kind of like you're going to Santa Claus and oh, Santa, what I want for Christmas, you know, I want a little, you know, red wagon and I want this. Jesus is saying that's not really the way you do it with God. He says you pray according to the word, according to God's will. And each one of these lines here, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, each one of those could be the topic of a sermon. In other words, you could sit there and say, my Father who art in heaven. I could sit there for 15 minutes and just talk to God. God, you are awesome. God, you are the best. You are great. Lord, thank you for all you've done. Lord, you are just higher than President Obama. God, you can, God doesn't mind it when you flatter him. You could go on and you could go on and just tell God how great he is. And the more time you spend telling God and bragging on him and just giving him compliment after compliment, the more the anointing is going to come into your room. What, doesn't God know that already? Well, of course he knows it. But do you know it? Sooner or later, if you say something enough times, even if it's not, if it's just up here, sooner or later it's going to drop in here. And that's what prayer is all about. It's about taking what's up here and dropping it down into here. Hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. I can spend 2 and 3 hours on that one topic right there. I don't know whether you realize it or not, but I'm praying God's will over every one of your lives. Most of you, if not all of you, I'm calling out your names. And I mean, I'm saying, oh God, you know, give Katie what she needs, Lord God. Hallelujah. And I'll sit there and I'll just go down the line. Lord, help Jeanette in her situation. You know, and it doesn't mean anybody's in any trouble or anything. I just call your names out and I say, God, Just bless Paul and Monique. Just bless Larry and Francis. I see you all in this when I'm praying. I'll see you by rows, and I'll just go down the rows and just start praying. And, oh, Lord, even bless old what's-his-name, Lord. And, you know, God knows what's-his-name's name. You can do the same thing. You can pray for what's-his-name. Yeah, that's me. I'll be what's-his-name. Amen. But I just don't pray for you, but I pray God's will be for your life. In the meantime, when some of you are going through hardships, I don't sit there and just go, oh, God, you know, oh, God, help old so-and-so. I say, God, I thank you that you're going to work this mess out in that person's life because there's something you want to do there. And I start rejoicing. I don't get all depressed. You might get depressed. I get depressed when it's me, but, you know, when it's you, I'm praying for you, and I'm rejoicing over you because I know it's going to be good when it gets on the end of it because we know all things work together for good. Oh, Ben, my stepson was jumping on the trampoline here yesterday, you know, and he said, and in 2 seconds, everybody said, watch this, and next thing I know, he was on the ground, broke his arm. All things work together for good. And even old Ben's up there with his sling. He says, I can't wait to go to church and show everybody my sling. All things. You know, so I think we got to find a new place for the oil. Kick that thing over more times. So if you pray the will of God for people's lives, it will also show you what the will of God is for your life. Because God does that. When you're doing for others, he does for you. And the most important thing, Lord, give us this day our daily bread. You know, I ask God, I thank God daily for my healing. I mean, I'm praying my mom and daddy that they live an old age. Amen. I'm praying my brothers and sisters. I cover my nephews and niece. I cover you guys. I mean, guys, we have had, this has been a, even though we've had sickness come in and out of the church, this has been a church that has been without fatality. I want you to think about that for a second. This is a hiding place, man. This is a covering place. And I'm not boasting in the fact that we have not had fatality here, but I'm boasting in the fact that God is watching over us. And I pray that and I humble ourselves, say, God, please, we're not boasting in anything this morning like that. But forgive us our debts, number one. And you know, and you do your checklist, and you're coming down the checklist, and you're saying, please, uh-oh. We got another act up here. God, please, Lord, I just forgive that person. I don't hold any malice toward them. You know, I tell you, unforgiveness will creep in your heart before you know it. And even things that have happened years that you thought were behind you, suddenly you'll find them grabbing you again. So sometimes forgiveness is a daily checklist for many of us in the lives we've been through. And I forgive them, Lord. I release them. And finally, Lord, I'm praying I don't want to be in temptation. And this is just one of the, you know, this is just one of the prayers. Jesus taught his disciples to pray this prayer, but you can open up, as we'll see today, to any scripture and start praying something that God gives you. Amen? How many of you have ever prayed this scripture, no weapon formed against me will prosper? You see, that's praying the word. And when you take something that God, and those of you that have problems with sleep, you know, you start reading, he will give his saints perfect sleep whose mind is stayed upon thee. You start praying the scripture and praying the word, and God will give you deliverance. He will give you release. You that are sick, pray the word. Pray the word over your life. God, I thank you, Lord, that by his stripes I'm healed. It's not just quoting, it's a prayer. See, so when you line up there, you know, everything goes well. If you forgive trespasses of men, your heavenly Father forgives you. Verse 16, where I wanted to come to today. Moreover, when you fast. He doesn't say if you fast, if you decide to fast, when you want to fast. He says when you fast. The people of Israel during that day, the disciples, the average Jewish person, everyone fasting was a part of their lifestyle. It says, do not, again, be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. He said, assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. There's three things that Jesus says when you do, when you pray, when you fast, and when you give. Those are the three main elements of Christian living, victorious living. He says, verse 17, but when you fast, anoint your head, wash your face, and so do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. How many of you know there's a reward when you fast? You see, but the thing is, the fast, again, it is a prayer, that a constant prayer that goes out to the Lord as you are fasting. There, you can fast while you're praying, but besides that, just the very fact that you are entering into a fast, it starts a prayer. It's you are. How many of you are aware when you're doing without food? I am totally aware. You know, I have a running tally in my head. What's in the refrigerator? What's in the pantry? Before that fast begins, you know, I do an inventory. I said, you know, that will still be good by when I get off my fast. And I'm thinking from the time I start the fast to the time I end it, what's going to be my first meal? You know, I'm thinking potato soup with cheese and bacon bits. And, you know, I've got all that running. You know, I'm a spiritual person, but I also have needs. Amen. And so I want you to understand that fasting is a practical thing. It's not just a spiritual thing. And as we mentioned last week, those of you that are planning on fasting, there are three levels. There's no condemnation if you're not. But this is a season where we're asking for the church to fast and pray and have a season this week. Have many people that are sick, others going into surgery, have many needs in the house of God for finances and everything else. Our country needs help. Can I have an amen there? You know, we need our freedoms, folks. We don't want to lose the freedoms of this land. Except we can go on and on, but the fasting, and remember how we covered about Nineveh last week, that when Nineveh repented, God relented its judgment upon Nineveh. Same thing for America. God, we're praying for America. Stay your hand upon this country as it continues to export pornography, filth, and every unclean thing, sorcery, and everything to the world. We're praying, God, that you would have mercy on our country, because I don't want to live in Russia. I don't want to live in China. I don't want to live in any place, and my children to grow up in a place where there's no freedom, so we fast. And we pray, and we humble ourselves. What does it say? If my people are called by my name, help me somebody, will humble themselves and pray, I will hear their land, I'll hear their prayers, and I'll heal their land. So we need God to heal our land. I want this to be a great country for my children. I still believe that America's a great country. But we need to let God know there is a remnant in America that still seeks his name. Hallelujah. We're not a Walmart nation. Amen. We're not a mall nation. Hallelujah. We are a Christian nation. We're not a materialistic people. We're not just, I get all I can get and give none to anybody else. We love Jesus Christ here. And God, and so that's why we're praying. It's about the heart. So, as I mentioned last week, if you're planning on going into the fast, I'm really asking that you know, today would be a good day to stop drinking coffee if you're going to do a water or juice fast. Because if you try to stop eating food, dead turkey, you're going to find out you got a headache the next morning if you're drinking coffee. You're going to have a bad hangover because caffeine gives you a hangover. Hallelujah. Okay? That's number one. Number two is we talked about heavy machinery. There's three levels of fasting. There's water, there's juices, and there's the Daniel fast where you just eat soups, vegetables, and you lay off of Coke. You lay off of sweets, you lay off of desserts, you lay off all the pleasant foods, okay? And meats and all that type of things. And you can do those, you can actually fast for water for 40 days. I know some of you, if you do it 1 or 2 days, you feel like you're dying, but you could do water fast. But if you do water fast, make sure you drink water, lots of water, okay? You could break your week up, you can do a day water, you could do 3 days water, you can do so many days juices, you can do so many days Daniel fast, you can do the whole thing Daniel fast. Some of you may want to do one meal a day. You know, you can mix this thing up. Personally, I'm going to attempt, and I've been successful in the past, to do an entire week of water fast. I will not be getting up on heavy machinery in high places when I do it, okay? And man, if you see me coming down the road, you might want to give me just a little bit of extra room on the highway, right? You know, so, you know, because it does put you in a different place. Okay, and those of you that have done water fasting, you know I'm exaggerating a little bit, you know, but you have to make allowances that you will be, first day you'll be kind of tired, you know, second day you'll pick up your energy, third day you'll pick up more energy, you kind of go up and down and you know, diary and journal while you're fasting. Okay, so I wanted to give you just a little bit of practical things. The main thing, especially you that are diabetics or have special needs, please either consult your physician or think real hard about what you've done in the past as to what you can do and don't do. You don't want to get in trouble with your blood sugar levels, okay? So we're not advocating anybody that would have any medical problems try to do something by faith that would hurt you. Okay. I would take questions, but I want to get into the message. If you have any questions about that, please talk with me after the service. I'd be happy just to answer any questions. Now, have you ever tried to chop a tree down with a dull axe? I have. We used to build bonfires in Louisiana, down in St. James Parish before they had chainsaws, or before we could afford chainsaws. Kind of telling on my age. And we'd go back to Levee because we couldn't go nowhere else because all we had was bicycles. And so we go back there. Mama lives a block off the levee. We'd go behind the levee, and we'd have a cane knife. And, boy, we'd be chipping away at that. And that cane knife would get dull. And, I mean, you just chip on that little tree about this big forever. And I've learned one thing, folks, that when you've got a dull axe, you cannot chop down a tree. Many Christians and people today are trying to accomplish great things for God with a dull axe. They swing and they swing, but they seem really to get nowhere. Have you ever been witnessing to your loved ones with little or no results? Have you ever been finding yourself powerless to break bad habits? Very quiet here. Have you ever been discouraged and feeling helpless and fearful? Have you ever lost your fire, your prayer life? And is the Word of God empty with no promises? And are the words that are out of your mouth lacking faith, and you find yourself becoming critical and doubtful? See, these are all indications that your axe is growing dull. Doesn't mean that you're backslid. Just means you're losing your edge. As your axe has become dull, over time, you lose your sharp edge, and now it takes a lot more work to do little things for God. You keep swinging. All you're trying to do is clear out a little brush, but you just seem to be going nowhere. But folks, when you fast, fasting will sharpen and put the edge back on your Christian life. Fasting will cause the Word of God to come out of your mouth with power. Everybody say, come out with power. I want you to look over in Hebrews, and I want to read something to you. Hebrews chapter 4, if you can pull that up on the screen. Hebrews comes after Titus, after Colossians, Titus, Hebrews chapter 4. And I want to back up to verse number 9. And it says, there remains a rest for the people of God. I don't know about you, but when I'm sitting there and I've actually had to go out to campgrounds before, and I got this big old axe, and I know we'd have to cut firewood down. And I've tried splitting firewood with a dull axe. You sit there and you just swing away, and man, you just take forever just to cut this piece of wood. And you get tired. How many of you ever got tired trying to do something for God? How many of you ever got tired trying to do something little for God? You see? Folks, I believe that God has called us into a rest to where we don't have to labor for our Christianity. I don't believe we have to, when I say we are workers, I don't believe we have to exhaust ourselves. I believe that we ought to be able to walk up to somebody and the presence and the power of God that is on us will accomplish great things. That sometimes it may, instead of taking me 20 minutes of trying to argue somebody something, all I got to do is just say one word and God just settles the matter. See, the rest of God. You remember what happened with the children of Israel? They decided they wanted to do this thing their way. And they ended up in the wilderness going around a mountain. How many of you know they were not resting? I've been in that wilderness. I've been in the literal wilderness where Israel is at. And by the time it's 10 o'clock during the daytime, it's already 120 degrees during the daytime. By the way, how many of y'all would be interested in going to Israel one day? Like maybe 2012 in the spring. Okay, better save you money. Not going to be cheap. Start taking Starbucks money now and put it in your pocket. Okay? I'm telling you, you save Starbucks, your Starbucks account, for 1 year you can do a missions trip. Serious. I know. I got kids, man. They already... When I was a little guy, if I could just get a Burger King, Big Mac, that was a good day. It was a great week, great month. Today, the kids, if they can't get a Starbucks, today, every day, it's not a good day. Come on, there's money out there to do things, folks. If you want to do missions trips, you want to go to, we're planning on also doing Africa, China. We'll be announcing some dates pretty soon. We got a lot of trips coming up. But you need to fast, because if you can't keep your life in order just with what you're doing today, how in the heck are you going to go somewhere else with extra money and go beat a devil up over there and come back and think everything's going to be cool over here? You better get the edge on that axe, okay? So fasting sharpens, but it also gives you a rest. It says in verse 9, there remains therefore a rest for the people of God. God was pulling his hair out and saying, how come my people Israel will not enter into my rest? I've done everything for them. I've parted the sea. I've brought them through incredible odds, and they just don't get it. But how do you get into the rest? Look in verse number 10. It says, for he who has entered his rest, that's God's rest, himself has also ceased from his works as God did from his. I'm going somewhere with this. I want to hang with me. You know, so many of you are still trying to do this God thing your way. You're trying to do it by the flesh. And welcome to the crowd, because we all do it. There isn't one that's more spiritual than the other. I think everybody's reset is when something happens. Can I just do this thing? Can I just grow this church? Can I just get all my family saved? Can I just get out and witness to somebody? It's always, there's a part of the flesh. Can I overcome bad habits? Whatever I can do. And God says that he who has entered his rest has quit working himself. You quit swinging, and you're saying, okay, God, I'm going to rest in you. You show me what to do. And look at the next verse. It says, let us therefore be diligent. Everybody say diligent. That's how you get into God's rest, is diligence. That means be faithful. That means come to church on Sunday. That means if you find yourself lonely during the week, go find yourself a home group. That means if you get up in the morning and you don't have any sense of God, go get on your knees and get into the secret place. This is diligence. That means getting in your one-year Bible, or getting in your Bible and reading every day. Diligence, renewing your mind when it's just thinking crazy thoughts. Lest anyone fall after the same example of disobedience. In other words, if you don't stay diligent, there's a higher probability that you're going to fall into something you don't want to be in. So you have to stay diligent. And this fasting that we're calling, this is just a wake-up fast. We should be fasting every week. I'm not talking about the preacher's life. I'm talking about the Christian life. Oh, that's a preacher. He ought to fast all the time, him. That's what we pay him for. We pay you to be spiritual. How stupid can you be and still breathe? The normal Christian life is what we're looking at today. It's who Jesus is. It's who Jesus called his disciples to be. The disciples weren't this elite group. They were just the first fruits of all that would come. And whenever Jesus speaks to the disciples, he's speaking to you and me. He's just not speaking to me and not you. He's not just speaking to the disciples and not us. He speaks to all of us. So he says, when you fast. Now the Muslims are praying 3 times a day. 5 times a day. How many times a day do we pray? And we say they're a bad religion. Maybe God's looking down at them and said, at least they're praying. The Muslims fast often. And they even have a season of fasting called Ramadan. Now, I mean, I'm not advocating Islam, but I'm just saying, we say all these people, their religions are so wrong. Well, how come we can't practice ours right? So, when you fast, you enter into his rest. When you fast, you sharpen your edge. And now all of a sudden, you don't have to whack away at something in the spirit for years, but it just breaks like that. Hallelujah. I like this next verse here. It says in Hebrews 4, it says, very familiar with us, that the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Everybody say, I want a sharp sword. Praise the Lord. And it pierces even to the division of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow and is a discerner of the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Brothers and sisters, when we begin to fast and seek God and get that vertical connection reestablished and you begin to let God's word come out of your mouth, it will come out with power. It will come out with faith and authority, and it will do twice what it would do as if you were just sitting there just reading a scripture. Isaiah 49 and verse 2 says, he has made my mouth like a sharp sword, and in the shadow of his hand he has hidden me, and he has made me a polished shaft, and in his quiver he has hidden me. Folks, we are weapons of Almighty God. We are arrows in his quiver. And I'm going to prophesy this over many of you, including this church, that I believe that God has put a remnant in America. I believe that God is preparing a people that he is preparing in place that are with him in secret, and he's building them up to be a weapon, and he's hiding them right now. And one day he's going to pull them out of his quiver, and he's just going to launch it where it needs to go. Those of you that have not gotten into the ministry that God's called you to be, that has not brought you into the place where you know you're supposed to be, don't be discouraged today, because God's getting you ready. He says that you are a polished shaft, an arrow that's in his quiver that's hidden, and he's going to pull it out one day for the mission and for the assignment that he has for you. Everybody talk about position. God is positioning every one of you to be launched into a specific calling and a specific function that he has for you to do. And this is where it is done, is in the secret place, in the hiding place in his hand. He has you, and he's building you. You wonder, why in the heck have I been going through all these trials for the last 6 months? Why have I felt this way and had all these confusing thoughts and all this bombardment of stuff for the last years? He's preparing you. He's teaching you. He's honing you. He's getting you ready for a release in the Spirit. Hallelujah. If you believe God's going to use you, just wave your hand right now to the Lord and say, thank you, Lord. Amen. Praying and fasting makes you a weapon for God. I want you to look over here in Daniel, one of my favorite, most favorite stories here. And this is going to be Daniel chapter 10, I believe it is. Yes, Daniel chapter 10. In those days, I'm in Daniel 10, 2, it says, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. Okay, now Daniel has already gone through several kings. By the way, I'd like to dispel something that I heard on Christian radio the other day. In case some of you were listening, somebody made a comment on the radio the other day that a Christian cannot hold political office. I won't tell you who it is, but it's somebody real close to us. And I'll just tell you this. The reason they said that is because there's so much compromise in politics that that person would have to compromise in order to be in office so that they would not be a good political or a good, they would have to release, in other words, if you're a preacher, don't go into politics is what they were saying. If you're a Christian, don't go into politics. But I would beg to defer with them on that Daniel was number 2 in command and was appointed. And because he didn't compromise, they tried to throw him to the lions. They tried everything they could to move him off base, but he stayed for God. I'm telling you, a man of God, a man or woman of God will stay on target. It don't matter what's done against them. They're going to hold their own. And the whole thing is about whether you compromise or not. And a lot of times people hire or rather elect people because they know they won't compromise. And that's what the people are looking for today is people that won't compromise, that'll stand up for truth. So we don't need Christian radio and people coming out with that kind of nonsense. But in those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant food, no meat or wine came into my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. So here we see Daniel has gone into a 21-day fast. It's what we would call, this would actually be a water fast. He actually, I tell you what, he did another fast. But if you'll back up here, before we do this one, let's look at the other fast he did. Daniel, awesome guy. In chapter 1, Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king. Ooh, I got to have fun with this. He purposed in his heart, verse 8, that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. And now God had brought Daniel into the favor and goodwill of the chief of eunuchs. So he meets with this guy and said, look, me and my buddies, he said, we know you guys are eating all this Cajun food. And y'all all getting artery disease. You know, y'all all getting sick all the time. And it says, y'all just keep eating all this heavy fried food. He says, I want to show you that we, by eating this particular diet, that we're going to not be like the rest of you guys. Matter of fact, and the guy says, no, you're going to look all bad. You're going to be skinny. You're going to be, you know, you're just going to be a mess. And Daniel says, look, verse 12, he says, please test your servants for 10 days and let them give us vegetables to eat and water to drink. I want to encourage some of you, if some of you are afraid you're going to get cancer one day, get on an all-vegetable diet. Get on a Daniel diet and cleanse yourself. Look what it says here. Then let our countenances be examined before you in the countenance of the young men who eat the portion of the king's delicacies, and you as you see fit, so deal with your servants. So he consented with them. And this guy was sticking his neck out on the line because Nebuchadnezzar could have chopped him for letting this team of Hebrews go off and hurt themselves. But he consented with them in this matter and tested them for 10 days. Everybody say 10 days. And at the end of the 10 days, their countenance appeared better and fatter in the flesh. Now imagine that. They didn't even eat boudin balls. Okay. And they were fatter in the flesh than all the young men who ate the portion of the king's delicacies. And verse 16, thus the steward took away their portion of delicacies and the wine that they were to drink and gave them vegetables. And look in verse 17. Then all 4 young men, we know that was Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, God gave them knowledge and skill in all literature, wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all vision and dreams. If you want to know God's will for your life, if you want God to use you, I need to just park here just for a second. And guys, I want to tell you something. And all respect to all of you, because I have encouraged this in the church. I have encouraged, this is a church of prophecy. We have a very strong prophetic mantle over this church. But I do want to encourage all of you that a lot of what you hear in the Spirit is really good, but sometimes it's meant to be prayed. You see? Matter of fact, Suzette Hadding, which was Reinhard Bunke's intercessor, she had 10,000 people that prayed in a tent while Reinhard preached in Africa. And she made this statement to me one time in a teaching. She says, Sonny, 80% of what we hear from God ought to be prayed before it's spoken, you see. So, and a lot of you are hesitant to say, well, I don't know if I ought to bring anything out in the church. And a lot of us will say, well, we need to bring something out in church. I'm asking that we balance this. And I appreciate the young man came up to me today and he shared the thing with me. We may kind of change our policy here a little bit where, you know, just depending on the move of the service and what's going, I may start actually asking you to come up and if you have a word, maybe just to tell me, and I will judge whether it's to be shared to the church or whether I need to just include it in my message. You know, a lot of times when we share prophecy, we tend to think, oh, it ought to be given right here at the moment. I got it. It's got it. This is the moment. And that's a normal thing. I feel the same way when I'm, but sometimes, you know, God will, many times will allow a word to be given for not just a moment in time, but for a season. Okay, so just think about that. We'll do some more talking and teaching. This is not a rebuke. This is not a fussing thing. This is just really something I think God wants us to do to protect the congregation and to provide security for visitors and people that are here, so that when people come in, you got to be so careful with personal prophecy. You know, God will give you things for people, but it's not always to tell them. Sometimes you ought to just pray it over people, especially visitors. You know, visitors come in and we say, hey, I got a word for you. You walk over there like, oh my God, you know, I've never, what is that? I don't even know what prophecy is. Well, you're going to learn today because I got one for you, you know. And they run out the back door like, you know, wondering what. I remember when I first went into a charismatic church and they all started hopping. Well, that was something. I was sitting on the front row and the guy next to me started hopping. You know, and I'd never been in a church like that before, and I looked around and the whole church was hopping. Well, needless to say, I was headed for the back door. And I told that usher, he stepped in front of the door, and I said, if you don't move right now, I'm going through you too. And so he moved out the way, and I stepped on out. Little note that I know that I'd be pastoring one of these hopping things one day. Hey, man. Okay, back in Daniel 10, I want to show you just an example of how Daniel fasted. He necessarily, so there we see him doing the proverbial Daniel fast, where he did vegetables, probably fruits, probably soups and things, but he got rid of the sweets, the delicacies, and all the hardcore meats and everything. And it says God gave him dreams. So here we see Daniel in chapter 10. He's in the middle of another fast. He's actually mourning. By the way, fasting is, you anoint yourself, you get ready for it, but it's not necessarily something where you're just, all happy and rejoicing. You may go through hard times. He says, suddenly a hand touched him in verse 10 and made him tremble on his knees in the palm of his hands. And he said, oh, Daniel, man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright. I have now been sent to you. While he was speaking this word to me, Daniel says, I stood trembling. And then this angel said to him, do not fear, Daniel, verse 12, for from the first day, everybody say the first day. From the first day that you set your heart to understand and humble yourself, that humble yourself is the fasting. He says, your words were heard, and I came because of your words. You know, some of you are asking God questions and you're praying, and God needs you to fast. Some of these things will not go unless you pray and fast. Now, if you want to live with those petitions, those unanswered, and I'm not saying that, you know, everything's always 100%, but if you want to live in the situations that you're in, if you're in a stalemate, if things won't change, if businesses are shutting down, if finances are not flowing, if children are not coming into line, if marriages are getting stretched, if jobs are not right, I'm telling you, fasting will unlock and will loosen things. God will hear your prayer. He will send angels, and they will come and begin to work. Now, it says here that from the very first day, he began to travel and to come to Daniel. It says in 13, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. Now, isn't that amazing that Daniel knew to fast 21 days? And that was the length of duration of the battle that this angel had to fight this demon principality before it could get to Daniel to give him what he needed. But now I've come to make you understand what will happen to you people. And of course, he gives Daniel the very, very revelations that correspond with in the book of Revelations that John the Revelator received. Incredible things. And with time permitted, we'd go into all that. But the point I wanted to bring here is that fasting helps you establish dominion over your flesh, and also it gives you the ability to take down spiritual strongholds that are withstanding your family and your life. And I'd like to finish over in Isaiah chapter 58. And I want to challenge every one of you today that this week, whether you fast all week or part of the week or portions of the day or pray and fast, I want to challenge every one of you to write out a hit list. How many of you know somebody needs to get saved? How many of you, there's somebody you've been praying for a long time to give your life to Jesus Christ, and they just don't seem to want to budge? That's your hit list. And I mean, we can put them on the board if you want. And we can all pray for the hit list. But I got somebody in mind. How many of you got somebody in mind on a hit list? Okay? Okay, look over in Isaiah. I want to tell you this story while we're turning to Isaiah 58. I was pastoring a church before this one years ago. It was a good little church. Matter of fact, some of you know the church and were either in it or connected to it. And that church was having a real hard time growing. Okay, it just got stuck. I mean, just it was under an incredibly oppressive community. It did not grow. It would get a few people, it would shrink, and it just kind of stayed there for years. Had good pastor, good fellowship, everything was good. And they changed pastors. I came in at a later time, and I was there for some time. And first thing I did is I saw, we're hitting something. We're hitting something. And I began to fast and pray. Went on at the church on several fasts, and still nobody came in. Nobody visited. The church, the community was just totally kind of like anti anything Catholic, just to be honest with you. You know, they were not into anything other than Catholic. Cool, you know, love the Catholic people. But they just could not come in because the ostracism, the strongholds in that community. I mean, you know, there's strongholds. There's demon princes that sit over communities and over areas. That tries to sit over your home, tries to sit over this church, okay? Well, this thing came in, and we began to pray and fast. And then all of a sudden, a couple tried to visit who was actually an ecumenical leaders in that community where the church was at. One day they tried to drive in on a Wednesday night service. They pulled into the service, and all of a sudden, a voice spoke to them, "Do not go into this church. This is not a good church. This church is not for you." And they got scared to death. You know, they just drove off. Well, the next Wednesday, they tried to come back again. And suddenly, some type of a heart thing developed with the husband, and he ended up on the emergency room on a table with some type of a mild heart condition, okay? You know, you would think after then you'd give up. And that's probably, we don't know how many other people that happened to. And then finally, the third week came in, the couple drove into the church, and the back windshield mysteriously blew in when they drove into the parking lot. You know, we think because we watch TV every day that, you know, the devil's not real. It's just he's over there in Africa. You know, that's where they have all those witch doctors and voodoo. There ain't nothing like that happens over here. The devil is not playing over here in America. And this couple came walking into the church. I'll never forget it. They came walking in, and they were trembling. And I was sitting there, and, you know, we had a real light crowd. Church hadn't grown much. And that couple walked in, and from that point on, because of them walking and taking that stand, the church began to grow, and it kept growing, and it kept growing. And some of you that are here today came in on the backside of that very event that happened. And God had to break that spirit that was holding that church before it could grow. And that couple, you know, the warfare of the fasting was probably around that couple. Of course, they got saved, gave their lives to Jesus, got spirit-filled, became leaders, and still serving God today. And so I want to challenge you with this story, guys, that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. See, Praise Church is here because somebody prayed. I think a lot of people prayed. A lot of you are here because somebody prayed. And the people that are yet to come in are coming in because somebody prayed. Now we can do it. We're gonna organize, we're gonna administrate and get a lot more things going in the church. We're gonna continue to become a full-service church. But I do want to tell you this, that the mainstay, the bread and butter of this church is prayer and fasting. It's not just worship, but it's prayer. Matter of fact, the middle name of Praise Church is Praise Prayer Church. It's in the Articles of Incorporation because I wanted to make sure we never forgot why this thing is here. Remember we said, my house shall be called a house of prayer? Amen. But Jesus said, he's saying to most churches today, but you've made it a house of commerce. You made it a den of thieves. You make it where you take instead of give. Everybody say it's better. In this case, it's better to give. Yeah, amen. You got it. Okay, let's finish up here. And I'm just about finishing Isaiah chapter 58. This is the chapter on fasting. Israel, if you just read this on your own from verse 1 all the way up to verse number 4, God is rebuking the church in Israel and the Pharisees at the time, or the religious priests, I should say, at the time, because it says that it's basically fasting that is not being heard by God because they were all about themselves. They didn't want to repent of sin. It says in verse number 1, it says, "Tell my people their transgression." He says, "They seek in me every day, but they did not forsake God's ordinances, and they ask me of the ordinance of justice. They take away the delight in approaching God. They're asking God, why didn't you receive our fast?" And God says all the way down at the end of verse 3, he says, "In that day," he says, "you were still doing corruption. You were exploiting, taking advantage of people. You were still getting angry with people and still driving people. You were still getting angry and losing your temper." He says, "You will not fast as you do," the end of verse 4, "do this day to make," says, "this is the reason that you fast, to make your voice heard on high. It is the fast that I have chosen." Everybody say, God has a chosen fast. It says, "a day for man to afflict his soul." You know, guys, the Saints aren't going to the Super Bowl this year, okay? Great year last year. And I'm using the Saints because, really, Louisiana's had a good run with a lot of things. We've done a lot of good progress since Katrina. But I'm going to tell you what, we've got to get back into the place of mourning for this nation. We've got to get back in a place of having a burden for those that have no food. We have to get there are millions of people around the globe right now that are starving without food. 4.2 billion people have never heard the name of Jesus Christ. Many of our sons and daughters are being captive by the world. Our grandchildren, our seeds being lost to sorcery, witchcraft, and every kind of just immorality and drug addiction that's out there. We need to mourn and weep. You see, that's how you get God's attention in this matter. He says, "and to spread out sackcloth and ashes, would you call this a day and an acceptable day to the Lord? Is not this the fast that I have chosen?" Come on, number one, to loose the bonds of wickedness. Number two, to undo heavy burdens. Amen. I'm telling you, there is a spirit of heaviness that God wants to release off of you and me. I don't like to be heavy. Man, I want the joy of the Lord in my life. But sometimes you got to get tough with that devil. You know, you can't just tippy-toe around him and just say, or just kind of say, "well, I don't want to get him all riled up and disturbed," because you know what? He's playing for keeps, and he ain't getting off of you until you exert your authority. And we really need to get our axe sharp, and we need to take a whack at that slew-foot demonstrative enemy of ours and knock him off of his feet so he'll get off of our marriages, get off of our children, get off of our jobs and finances in church, and let this thing happen. To let the oppressed go free, number three. And number four, I love this, to break every yoke. How many of you would be honest enough to say, "Pastor, I've done got myself involved in something a time or two that I shouldn't have got involved in"? How many of you yoked up with a bad loan, or maybe you yoked up with I don't want to say the bad partner because you're married, it's too late now. But you went and got yourself in a bad business adventure. I could really go there. Because, you know, you might look at that person next to you and say, and yoked, and say, "man, I really messed up." And they may be looking at you and say, "I messed up more than you did." I want every husband and wife just to look at each other and say, "I got you, babe." That's right. Come on. Don't get in a trench and throw grenades at each other. You get in there and you just stay kissy kissy, lovey pie-poo, and you just say, "you know, you're for me, honey." Come on, ladies, he'll clean up good. Just push him in the shower. He'll be fine. I better move on. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry that you would bring to your house the poor who are cast out, and when you see the naked, that you cover him. Now, guys, let me tell you what. I believe that what home groups will do, that what fasting too is open up home groups. I believe there's many homes here that could open up to people. Not that you have to have a Bible study every week in your home, but you know, a lot of us, the devil's got us living in fear. It's us four and no more. Well, I got all these problems. I got all these things going on. You sharpen that axe blade, God's going to bring you people. And you better be willing, and that's what the fast is not just to change their hearts. Help me, somebody. It's to change our hearts so that when God brings us people that are in need, we don't shut our door to them and say, I'm too busy. There's just too much going on with the kids. There's just too much going on with everything, and I just can't do another thing. And God goes, okay, I'm going to go find somebody with a sharp axe. And he just moves on down the road. I don't know about you, but I want God to bring me the hurting. I want God to bring me the poor. It says, in that you would not hide yourself from your own flesh. Let's finish up. We're moving toward the end here. Then your light shall break forth like the morning. Your healing shall spring forth speedily. And your righteousness shall go before you. And the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Let me tell you something here, folks. God's got your back. I love what Brother Jeff Jones tells the youth all the time. He says, guys, I got your back. And Jeff tells me that all the time. Sonny, I got your back. Say, ain't nobody. Say, they got to come through me before they get to you. God's even more like that with you. You hook up with God and you get serious with God. Let me tell you what, while you're busy doing his business, and that's a good word for some of you that say you're too busy, got too much going on, if you'll go ahead and take a step out in faith and get over the thing where you think you're going to stumble, God's going to come and he's going to cover your back. But look, if you don't need him, why does he need to show up? But if you'll take a step out and say, God, I'm going beyond where I've been before. This is scary. I've not been this way before. Then God says, that's not a problem. I specialize in that. Praise God. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. And when you shall call and the Lord shall answer, and you shall cry and he will say, here I am. If you take away the yoke from your midst and the pointing of the finger, folks, one of the things I believe God will do too is he'll make you sweet. Fasting will make you sweet. How many of you would be honest enough? Don't lift your hand. I'm just asking you to reflect in your heart. How many of you would be honest enough to say, I've probably said a few things I shouldn't have said. I've had an attitude toward people I probably should not have had. I've said some things toward the body of Christ I should not said. You see, I've been critical when I should not be critical. Let me tell you what fasting will do. It'll clean your heart out. To where you'll be so busy looking at you, you'll be looking at your log, and you won't be looking at specs. Amen? How many of you know you're log inspectors, not spec inspectors? Amen? I can look at specs all day long, but God's telling me to look at logs. Look in my heart first. And that's what fasting does. It gets you looking this way. And that's what this thing is all about. Because once you get yourself cleaned out, then you can see for real. If you extend your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then your light shall shine in the darkness. I like this, folks. And your darkness or your gloom shall be as the noondays. That means that even on bad days are going to be good days. Hallelujah. The Lord will guide you. And by the way, your light, folks, Jesus says that your eye is where the light shines. If your eye is dark, then great is the darkness of that temple. Let me tell you, God will clean that eye out. The Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your soul in drought, strengthen your bodies, and you shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. And this, I'll finish here with this last scripture here. Andy, you can come on up if you're, I saw you making your way toward the keyboard. Matter of fact, let me get the whole band to come on up. We'll just kind of finish up here. And those from among you shall build the old waste places. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations. You shall be called the repairer of the breach and the restorer of streets to dwell in. Brothers and sisters, I don't know about you, but we've only got a short time on this earth. And I would like, when they lay me in the box, I would like to have a few of these titles. I would like to be called a repair of the breach. I would like to be called a restorer of streets. I would like for people to look and say, this man lived for God. This man never let his fire go out. How many of you would like to be known like that as well? How many of you, when people look at you, what would you like read over you in your obituary? That you serve God to the very end. I can tell you there's a lot of generals, and I've read God's Generals. There's a book called God's Generals. Some of those people didn't finish right. They did great things for God all their life. And at the very end, something happened, and it disqualified them. Some of them became alcoholics. And you know, folks, I believe that this is not just about trying to take ground. This is about securing you in Christ. That's why when it's set up here that for you to, that you would not hide yourself from your own flesh. I don't know about you, but I'm pretty good at doing that sometimes. I ain't got no problems. Everybody else has got the problem. Oh, you know what? My problem's not that bad is what it is. But y'all all need to change. A lot of people live like that. I've heard a lot of people that I've tried witnessing Christ to, they'll tell me, you know what, Pastor Sonny? I'm not as bad as everybody else. How many of you know that they are hiding themselves from their flesh? Because the Bible says there is none righteous. There's none that doeth good. And sometimes fasting, when we rip ourselves down and we just go like, oh God, all I know is I'm no good, and you're all good. Praise the Lord. 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 I'm excited. I get excited for a fast. Forgive me. I want to pray for grace for every one of you here. You know, because you can't do, if you try to do whatever you're going to do this week, you know, guys, let me just be totally honest with you. It's harder today to fast than it was 20 years ago. There are spirits in the land. There are mindsets on the land that are anti-Christ and that are anti-Christian. You guys are bombarded every day with television commercials saying it's all about you. And unfortunately, I have to say there are many churches in the area that it's all about you. And so there's a prevailing spirit in the land that is anti-God, and it's totally like it's all about me, Christian. It's a selfish Christianity. And so that's why I'm telling you, these are the things, these are the mindsets that are coming at you. They're hitting you. They're hitting you. You're thinking, well, I got a million excuses why I don't need to seek God. But as I say, I'm asking this for God to open the door, that this would just be sort of a door opener where we can fast weekly. We can fast monthly again. We can get corporate prayer meetings. We can put the spirit of prayer back into the church corporately as well as individually. Would you stand behind me as we try to do this? Would you say, Pastor, I'm behind you. I'm not asking you to do the big old water fast. You know, if that's what you're supposed to do, do it. But I'm asking you, would you pray with me towards that? Would you take this week with me and pray that God, and what he wants to build and establish here, that it would be built upon the foundation, his foundations, and not just upon a bunch of corporate, organized busyness, but that it would be built on a spiritual foundation. Hallelujah. Well, let's pray then. Would you stand to your feet, and let's just finish this meeting out with a prayer. Don't forget the meetings this week. Don't forget Wednesday. We still have our Bible school. And Friday, those of you who can make it, let's come together and have a prayer time at 7 o'clock here at the church. And if you're fasting, there's not much else to do. Can't go out and eat. Lord, we love you. Oh, hallelujah. Would you lift your hands up to the Lord? I want to pray this over you. Lord, I want to pray Jeremiah 1:7 over this congregation. The Lord says, say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I send thee to do, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, says the Lord. Then the Lord put his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said unto me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have set thee this day over the nations and over kingdoms to root out, to pull down and to destroy and to throw down and to build and to plant. God, we're praying today that in our lives you would pull down, throw down, pluck out, plant, and build up. Destroy and take out the things that don't need to be there, Lord. Pluck it out. God, you're setting us, Lord, over regions and over families and over areas, Lord. I'm praying, God, that you would give us the holy, holy, righteous heart of God to root out, pull out things out of our lives, to destroy them, to throw down things that are not God, and God, to build on the right foundation and to plant. God, I pray for great grace on this precious congregation, the people that have come here, regardless of what their position this week may be, whatever they can do. God, give them grace. Even when they walk up to the point and says, I can't do this, God, give them grace to do what they can. Give them a blessing. Lord, we remove all condemnation, Father, for whatever we can't do. And we just give you thanks for what we can do. God, order our week, order our steps, order our visits. God, you're big enough to take care of every detail. And speak to the heart of the people this week and give them courage to record, to write whatever you would say, Lord. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen, amen. God, let's give God just a praise offering and a thanks today. Hallelujah.